prayer. If today's your first time with us, if you don't know who I am, my name is Brent. I have the pleasure of serving the community here of Trinity as the pastor. So I just want to welcome you on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday as well as on Mother's Day. So I'm sure everyone has big plans today. I know, so my wife, she loves Indian food. So we said today for Mother's Day, she got to pick the restaurant. She picked Indian food, so please pray for me. Because I'm really just hoping that I'm going to survive until, because I have a feeling at some point today I'm going to be like, Lord, just take me. So keep me in your prayers. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, again, we are in the middle of a series in which we've been exploring what Scripture teaches us about prayer. Now, I think this is true that most, and even really, it's interesting, studies show this, that most believe in the power of prayer. We even realize there are studies that's been done that says even people who don't even believe in God still believe in the power of prayer, which is very interesting. I think this, that most of us, we desire to have a robust prayer life. We want to know that our prayers matter, that God hears them, that God answers them, that we see evidence in our life of answered prayers. But there's a flip side to that coin. And this is also an area where many of us struggle. Is that not true? Maybe you're like me and you find yourself sometimes when you're praying distracted, or that your mind wanders. Or sometimes you get and you just go like, I just don't even know what to pray for, what to pray about. You know, if you're here today and you kind of find yourself in that place, I want to say that you're not alone and that it's okay to be there. And I think that one of the beautiful things is that Scripture never seems to condemn us when we find ourselves in places such as that, but Scripture shows us a new way. And that's exactly what Jesus does when he teaches his disciples how to pray. And he gives them this prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, as we've been discovering the Lord's Prayer, a couple of things I think that we've kind of wrestled through. First and foremost, we've tried to define what really is prayer. And we said this at its very kind of basic place, or kind of, the foundation of prayer is simply this. It's speaking to God. You know, some of us, we might struggle with that, or we try to make prayer too religious. But I want to encourage you that prayer is simply this. It's speaking to God. Because our God is a God who speaks. It's one of the very first things that we discover in Scripture. The God of the Bible is a God who speaks. And he wants to speak to you. And he desires for you to speak back to him in a positive way. Not like a little kid, right, speaking back way where they speak rudely. Right? But God wants us to speak with him. And we also said this too, that prayers, the intent of a prayer is not to impress. We learned this as we explored that God tells us that it's not about trying to impress other people. It's not even about trying to impress God. It's about simply this. It's about sharing our hearts with the Lord. It's about sharing our hearts with the Lord. And as we explored the Lord's Prayer, we discovered that when the prayer opens, God teaches us this, to approach to approach God as a father, as a child would a father, acknowledging that he is the creator, we are his creation, and then also there's been this encouragement in which we would surrender ourselves to him, trusting that his ways are better than our own. Well, that leads us today into verse 11, which we're going to jump into, but I also want to encourage you this. I've been thinking about this. And I said this when we first kicked off the series. I think sometimes, especially within Christendom, we have this mindset where the Lord's Prayer kind of becomes this mantra, right? That it's this thing, right? It's like some sort of magical thing. We just have to keep repeating it. I want you to be encouraged to look at the Lord's Prayer as a model of prayer, not a mantra to be repeated. And here's the reality. If it's a mantra, if it's Jesus is saying you have to pray this verbatim, then Jesus didn't follow his own teaching because Jesus never prayed the Lord's Prayer. But he used it as a model. When you look at his prayers through Scripture, what you find is the things that he tackles, the things that he speaks about in the Lord's Prayer are the things that he did pray about. So again, I want you to see the Lord's Prayer really as a guide to help us to understand what we should be praying for. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus gives us the next piece. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, one of the things that sticks out to me first when I read this is just how short it is. This piece, seven little simple words. Give us this day our daily bread. It seems strange to me that Jesus would use so few words to speak about an area of our life that we invest the most time into. Think about it. The most dominant area of our lives, is it not training to go to a job or then going to a job in order to get provision to provide for our daily needs? Right? Some of us, maybe you've ever felt that way where you're like, man, is life just about going to work and paying bills? Right? We search for more. I find it interesting that this area that's so big in our lives, Jesus gives the fewest words to. But you know what? I think that's actually on purpose. I think the reason why Jesus spends so little time on it is because what he's doing is he's reiterating a point that he's trying to make. So I want to dive into this a little bit and help us to kind of get an understanding of what Jesus is saying when he says that we're supposed to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, first and foremost, I want to draw your attention to the statement, daily bread. This statement is loaded with symbolism and rich Jewish meaning that a lot of times we miss in our English translations. First of all, this word daily. It's very interesting. If you look up this word that we translate daily in the Greek, it is used nowhere else in the Bible. This is the one and only time this word is ever used. Matter of fact, this word doesn't even appear in literature again until about the 5th century. Which has caused scholars to debate, like, what exactly does this word mean? But as they've studied and as they've looked at how it's used here in the Lord's Prayer and then later in literature, they've come up with, there's really kind of three dominant meanings that this word that we translate daily. I want to give you these definitions. First one is necessary for existence. Second is current day. And the third way this word would have been translated is tomorrow's portion, meaning receiving at the end of one day what would be used the next day. That's the reason why Bible translators, they look at all these and they translate it daily. Basically, Jesus is saying, give me enough to meet my needs for one day. Let me repeat that. Jesus is saying here, when he says daily bread, he's saying, give me enough to meet my needs for one day. Now, I want to play a little game with you guys. So catchphrases, right? Everyone here knows what a catchphrase is, right? A little slogan, right? Things. And when we hear it, it immediately puts an image maybe in our head of maybe a person, a place, a thing. So I have some catchphrases. And what we're going to do is we're going to throw them up. You guys, I'm not going to say them out loud. You're going to read them. And as soon as you know what the catchphrase is for, shout it out. We get it? Craig's ready. He's like, yes, I'm going to win this thing. All right. First catchphrase. What? Answer. All right, you guys getting the hang of it? I was a little disappointed. Like, two people do that one. Come on. It's like one of three fast food restaurants we have in this town. All right. Come. All right, next one. All right, answer is. See, you guys are getting it. Let's see the third one. All right, good enough. The answer. It's a soup Nazi, right? No soup for you. All right, fourth one.
Ninja, yeah, come on, answer is, it's the Ninja Turtles.
Of course my wife would get that one.
Yeah, it's because you're married to a nerd. All right, and last one, last catchphrase. All right, answer is, right, we get this, catchphrases. We hear something and it immediately puts into our mind an image of maybe a person, a place, or a thing. When Jesus would have said daily bread to his original audience, it would have been that same thing. It would have been a catchphrase that would have put an image into their head. You see, part of the Jewish story was that God supernaturally delivered the Hebrew children from the bondage of Egypt and led them through the wilderness to the promised land, to Israel. And during that time, which was 40 years, God supernaturally fed them, which what the Bible says was bread from heaven or manna. And what they would do is every day they would get up, and in the morning there would supernaturally on the ground be this heavenly bread or manna. And every day they would go out and they would collect it, except for the day before the Sabbath, which they would gather twice as much, because they didn't gather on the Sabbath. I don't know about you guys, but doesn't that sound pretty amazing? That God for 40 years would supernaturally feed his children each and every day. But think about that. That meant this, that every night when you went to bed, you had to trust that God was going to have that bread waiting for you in the morning. Every single night when you went to bed, you thought, tomorrow morning, God, I'm trusting you, God, you're going to provide. Not about you guys, but I like food. And when I wake up in the morning, one of the first things that's usually on my mind is, I'm hungry. That means this, that every morning that when the Hebrew children woke up and their stomach growled, before they went outside their tent, they had to trust and believe that that bread was there. That is the image that God is painting here. An image of trust. An image that God will provide for our needs. And when he teaches them to pray for their daily bread, he doesn't say this, trust that God will provide 20 years from now. Trust that God will take care of you 15, 30, whatever years from now. Trust that for today, God will care for you. And that God will meet your needs. Trust him for your daily provision. You know, it's actually in the Jewish culture, it would have been, this was almost assumed. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus spends so little time focusing on this. See, us 2,000 years removed, living in a different culture, in a different time, our mind has a hard time understanding that. But for those who are followers of the Lord, they understood. God will provide for my needs. It was almost a given. It's kind of like if Angela and I go to the movies, I don't have to ask her if she wants the jumbo-sized popcorn. It's a given. We're getting it, right? It was almost that type of mindset. Just a mindset of like, well, of course, God will take care of our needs. But this is difficult for us, isn't it? It's difficult. And I've wrestled with this. And I wonder if part of the reason why it's difficult for us to truly trust that is because we equate our wants with our needs. Let me repeat that. I think that some of the times the reason why it's difficult for us to trust that God will meet all of our needs daily is because we confuse our wants with our needs. I remember one time we were our family was at the mall and we were, you know, shopping around and stuff. And so I've already kind of let the cat a little bit out of the bag. So if you don't know this, we're a bunch of dorks in my family. Like, we are sci-fi, comic books, superheroes. Like, we just love that stuff. Like, my daughter has a Batman hat on right now. Like, we love that kind of stuff. So we're at the mall, we're walking around, and my son, who loves The Flash. The Flash is a superhero. He coincidentally runs very fast. He's The Flash, if you don't know. And he sees a Flash belt. And he's like, Dad! Look it, and I'm like, oh, that's a pretty sweet belt. He's like, please, like, you gotta buy this for me. And it happened to be, I remember this, it was right around his birthday time. And I said, hey, bud, you know, we can, you know, maybe for your birthday you'll get a Flash belt. And he's like, no, you get, right?
Every parent knows this, right? You've been in this situation. Your kid's like, I'll die without it. And it led to this conversation where I said, what do we need? What do we need in life? And this is a conversation that we have a lot in our home. We need air to breathe. We need some sort of clothing to cover our bodies and protect it. We need some sort of shelter to protect us from the elements. And we need food, right? Food and water to keep us alive. We don't necessarily need flash belts. Sometimes I think we approach God with a wants mentality. And when God doesn't give us our wants, we begin to question whether he'll give us our needs. I think that Jesus is getting us to try to remember to focus on what we need. To focus on what we need, not necessarily just all the things the world tells us that we should want. You know, and I think that's really important because depending on whether we go to God believing and trusting for our needs or expecting our wants, it changes how we pray. It changes where we put our trust, and ultimately, it changes how we live. You know, when we're not able to trust God with our needs, what happens is we begin to look elsewhere. Let me say that again. When we're not, when we're not able to trust God with our needs, what happens is we begin to look elsewhere. We start looking at ourselves. We start looking at our bank accounts. We start looking at our education or our jobs or our 401ks or our pension plan or fill in the blank. And here's the thing, wherever our trust is, that's where we'll see fruit begin to grow. Wherever our trust is, that's where we'll see the fruit begin to grow. If you're wondering this, do I trust God for my daily needs or do I trust other things? Just look at the fruit of your life. People who trust God for their daily needs demonstrate the fruit of generosity in their life. People who live out of fear, who tend to put their trust in themselves and have fear towards God or anxiety about God, demonstrate the fruit of greed. Now, I know that that might be a little difficult to hear, but it's true. Right? Greed is the fruit that grows on the tree of fear. Or we could say it this way, misplaced trust. Because see, this is what fear says to us. Fear says you can't trust God to provide, so you have to hoard. You can't trust that the day after tomorrow or the next month or the next year or into retirement that God's going to take care. So right now, we got to hoard what's ours. Because who knows what's going to happen in the future? And you know, and here's a truth. The more that we have, the more tempted we are to hoard. We'd like to think that it's the other way. I remember one time I was hanging out with a couple mentors and stuff, and one of the guys said, man, if I won the lotto, I would just give millions of dollars, and I would just take care of the church and people and stuff. One of the older guys was like, no, you won't. He's like, what do you mean? He's like, look how you live right now. What you do with what you have now is what you would do if you had even more. If you hoard it and use it on yourself here, you would hoard it and use it on yourself over here. And that's true. I mean, isn't it true, right? As your ability to provide grows, your cost of living grows. You get nicer cars, you get bigger houses, you go on more lavish vacations. You buy nicer clothes, you go out to eat more. We hoard it for ourselves. When Jesus says, trust me for today. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, we read a very frightening story. There's a man who's had a very successful year. He's growing grain, growing crops. He's had a really good year.
Matter of fact, he's had such a good year that when it comes time to bring the crops in, he doesn't have enough room to store that. So this man, he says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to tear down my barn, and I'm going to build a bigger barn. And I'm going to take all this grain that I've got, and I'm going to pack that barn full. And then I'm going to be set. I'm going to lean back. I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to say I worked hard, and I'm going to enjoy life. You can read this in the book of Luke, chapter 12. I encourage you to do so. I'm not making this up. God looks at what this man does, and he says, you fool. And the scripture says that the Lord says, for this very night, your soul is demanded of you. Now, that word demanded implies that it is taken. So it isn't that just coincidentally that this man had this great harvest, he built this great big barn, he packed it full, and man, bummer, on the day of retirement, he dropped dead. No, it's that God looked at what he did and seen it so evil that God struck him down. I don't know about you guys, but that is a scary story. That frightens me, and that makes me stop and go, hang on, what? Because see, we live in this culture that tells us, right, hoard, hoard, hoard. Take what's yours and keep it. Take what's yours, put it away. Take what's yours, spend it on yourself. And yet Scripture says, don't do that. Scripture says, live generously. Bless others. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. But trust God for today. You guys have heard me say this before. One of the things I struggle with very deeply in my journey of following Jesus and as a leader is I look at Scripture and I go, the stories that we see of the church don't match what we see in the church today. They don't. Right now, I'm rereading through the book of Acts right now, and I'm going like, what I see here doesn't match what we call Christianity in our country. The two aren't the same. Because what I see in the early church was people who fell in love with Jesus. They heard this good news of Jesus that God wanted to save them. And it totally, radically transformed their lives. And they were willing to go and to sell their stuff and give it to one another. To care for one another and bless one another. In the book of Acts, it says that they didn't see anything that they owned as their own. But they seen it all as God's. You know, I hear this a lot. Maybe you've asked the same question of why in Scripture do we see supernatural miracles taking place? We see God moving in ways in Scripture that we don't see today. True? Right? I don't know about you guys. I haven't seen a lot of people who are paralyzed jump up and start walking around. I haven't seen people who die and they're like, oh man, this was this child's last parent. What are they going to do? And someone says, get up in Jesus' name, and they hop up. But yet we read stories like that in Scripture. And I go, what's going on? And I wonder if one of the reasons in which we don't see supernatural things taking place in our world today or in our lives today is because we're so dependent on ourselves. We're so dependent on me and me taking care of everything that we're not really trusting God to do the supernatural. We're not really trusting that the Holy Spirit is moving and leading and that He will supernaturally provide for our needs. Instead, we look to self and we go, I got to take care of it. I got to put away. I got to buy. I got to save up. I got to. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use wisdom. But I wonder this, the decisions that we make, are they led by trust in the Lord? Or are they led by fear for tomorrow? Listen to what Jesus says as he goes on in Matthew chapter 6. Him speaking to the disciples says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor your body, what you'll put on, right? Don't worry about clothes and food. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Skip down to verse 32. It says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That last sentence, I had a gentleman who was mentoring me for a season, and he used to say that to me all the time. "Brent, sufficient is the day. Sufficient is the day." I tend to be a person who tends to worry. I tend to be a person who lives with a lot of anxiety. What's going to happen? What do I need to do? That's me. And he always used to tell me, "Brent, sufficient is the day. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Don't be worried about next week. Don't be worried about next month. Trust the Lord for today." Now, it's interesting. Sometimes we can read this and go, well, Jesus is speaking about, you know, those people who are non-ethnically Jewish. That's who Jesus is referring to when he says Gentiles. That's actually not what Jesus is referring to. What he's referring to are those who are outside the covenant. Basically, what he's saying is this, is people who don't know the Lord, people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're worried because they see it as their own. They have to take care of everything. But those who know Jesus, they can live without this anxiety because they trust in the Lord. They trust in God to provide. They trust for God to move in supernatural ways. You know, I have seen God do some pretty amazing things. I remember one time, this would have been, let's see, Callen's going to be 9, so this is about 9 years ago. I remember we just found ourselves in a place where financially we were just, it was a tough place. And it was very much a, you know, we got to trust that God's going to provide because, you know, we don't know how we're going to pay for stuff or pay bills. We were just in a really, really tight place. Angela had Callen and took 12 weeks off of work. You know, she didn't have a bunch of benefits where it paid for all that. So it was like even less income coming into our home. And I remember being really just like, God, like, I'm scared. And I remember I was at a church service and I was getting ready to give my offering. And I remember thinking, I should keep this because I need this because I don't know how we're buying groceries next week. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been at that place at some point in your life. That's where we were. I mean, it was a very, like, if I give this, we're not eating. And I remember just going, God, I'm going to trust you. And I remember that was a Sunday. I remember I was at that time, I was leading a college ministry, so that was on Thursday nights. So it was Thursday night, and I was walking down the hallway, and a couple came up to me. And they said, "Hey, Brent, we got to talk to you real quick." I was like, "Okay, what's going on?" And the girl said, "The Lord gave me a dream the other night." I was like, "Okay, but, you know, like, I'll be honest, when people say that to a pastor, sometimes we're like, oh, geez, here we go, like..." And she said, "The Lord gave me a dream, and he told me to give you this." And she pulled out $300 in cash and handed it to me. What? It was one, I was just like, that feeling you have right now, like, I had no words. I was like, they didn't know anything was going on. I mean, we didn't speak about this. But what we did is we trusted God, and God made that up. God provided. Now, I'm not saying this, right, when we live generously, that God, like, right, just someone's going to come up to you and hand you a pile of cash. But I do believe this, that when we choose to trust God, God will meet our needs. And that's one story of multiple stories that has happened in our life. I remember one time we sold a car on Craigslist. And, right, guy came, he walked around it, he looked at it, he was getting it for his granddaughter, and he's like, "Yeah, it looks good." And I was like, "You want to take it to a mechanic?" He's like, "No, it looks great." So he calls me a few days later, mad because there was a crack in the windshield. I kid you not, calls me because there was a crack in the windshield. And I was like, well, you looked at the car. Yeah, there was a crack in the windshield. You looked at it. You walked around it. I told you to take it to a mechanic. And he's like, well, you didn't tell me. Your listing didn't say that there was a crack in the windshield. You know, and I was just like, wow. I wanted to say some things, but I was just, you know, I was just like, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry you didn't notice that. You know, I tried to be as honest as you know, representing the vehicle as it was. You looked at it. I offered you for a ticket to a mechanic. And he, I mean, swore at me, just irate, screaming at me, swearing. So I ended up like, all right, sir, I'm going to get off the phone now. And I was like, all right, God, what do you want me to do? And I felt like the Lord told me this, buy her a new windshield. And I was like, ha, ha, yeah, right. Nope, that's not happening. And I really just felt it. So I told Angela, I came home, I talked to Angela about it, and I said, I think we're supposed to give this person $200 to buy a windshield. And she was like, seriously? Like, they looked at the car, they seen that the windshield was cracked. And I was like, so I went to the bank, I got a cashier's check, called the guy up, said, give me the address, I'm sending you a cashier's check, paying for the windshield. That week, had a guy who I know, he had just started his own business. He's got his first, he was doing custom motorcycle work. They didn't go to our church. He comes in and says, hey, Brent, I just got my first job doing this person's bike. I'm like, that is awesome. That, you know, I was like celebrating with him. And he says, they paid me, and the Lord told me to give this to you. And he handed me $200. Don't tell me that's not God. No one knew about this. But God just shows up. You know, Jesus is telling us to trust him. To trust him. To not get worried about tomorrow. To not be worried about the future. To not live with anxiety. To not hoard what we have. But to live generously. To take that which he has given us and say, God, how would you want me to use this? And use it to advance his kingdom, believing and trusting that as we do it, God will provide for us. My guess is this, is that some of you are sitting here right now going like, man, I've had those experiences. I've had those experiences where God has shown up and supernaturally, where everything looked like it was a no, God showed up and made it a yes. You know? I want to encourage you to live in that. To live in that place where you just continue to just say, God, use me. Use what you've given me. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to provide for my needs. Now, if you're here and that seems scary, I want to tell you where to start. I think it starts first and foremost by thanking God daily for what he has given us. To look around us and see his blessings. If you ate today, you have something to be thankful for. If you have shelter over your head, in whatever form that is, be thankful that you have shelter. If you have clothes on your body, be thankful. If you have the basic necessities of life, you may not have everything you want. You may not have everything that the world tells you you should have. But if you have the necessities for life, be thankful. And then, deepen your trust towards God by living generously. Because there are those who don't have the basic necessities for life. There are those who are not eating every day, who do not have shelter over their head, who do not have clothes for their body or shoes for their feet, who do not have the ability to go to the doctor. Live generously. Look for opportunities to serve and to give. Because, my friends, really, giving is the bedrock of Christianity. The most famous scripture that most people, even people who've never set foot in a church, know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. The Father didn't hoard the Son. He gave him freely. To the point where he would go to the cross and he would die for us. So we could have life. And now he's calling us to live like him. and to be people who give. So as we think about the Lord's Prayer, maybe this part, when you pray, would look something like this. Maybe we would say, Lord, I thank you for being faithful, for meeting my needs in this life. I thank you that today I have food to eat, and I have clothes to cover my body, and I have shelter from the elements. God, you know that I have a tendency to worry about tomorrow. Help me to trust you each and every day, to see the ways that you are caring for me and providing. Help me to have gratitude for your blessings. I put my trust in you by living generously. I believe this, that if we will pray this way, that not only will our prayer lives be more effective, but I believe that we will see the evidence of God's provision in our lives each and every day. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today for your provision. Lord, and first and foremost, the provision of life eternal. That God, that we can know that we have life forever with you through the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone here that if there is anyone who does not know your saving grace, that has not accepted this gift of eternal life, that Lord, that you would speak to their heart right now. God, that you would open their heart to your voice. And Lord, that they would respond by repenting of their sins and putting their faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray for every single person in this room, God, that you would teach us what it looks like to trust you each and every day, that we would live generously, believing that you will provide for our needs and seeing how you want to use us to expand your kingdom in this world. Jesus, we love you. We pray that your spirit would lead us in all the paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand? And not just sing with us, but celebrate with us. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider.
Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Do that again.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Don't ever forget that. Would you sit, please?
Feel free to have a seat. I was painfully aware this morning as I was reviewing my notes that we take offering after the message, and speaking about giving, I didn't want it to seem like manipulation. So if we give, for those of us who call Trinity our home, we give, we partner together to continue on the mission here at Trinity Reformed. If you are a guest, you are our guest. We do not expect you to give. Please don't feel obligated to. And if you are here and you never have, and maybe you're feeling a little convicted right now, like you're like, oh, the pastor just preached about living generously. That's not the goal, okay? So maybe even this week you would just say, you know what? I'm gonna reflect on this through the week. I'm gonna pray about it, and then I'm gonna see where the Lord leads me. But I just want you to hear this. I'm not trying to manipulate anyone, okay? We believe this, we trust this, that God will provide for all of our needs. So as the deacons come forward, let's pray and trust him for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to partner together as a church family, to use our resources to help advance the kingdom. Lord, as we give, we pray that you would just bless these, that you would use them, to advance your kingdom, and God, that your favor would be upon our lives and meet all of our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, a few things. When you came in, you probably got a bulletin. It has some information in about things that are going on. I just want to draw your attention to a couple quick things. First and foremost, today is Mother's Day, so we don't have Sunday school starting at 11. So we do have fellowship downstairs, so please, after service, stay around, grab a cup of coffee, say hi to someone, but there will be no Sunday school. If you look under Trinity Family News, at the very top, you'll see outreach opportunity. As a church, we have an opportunity to reach out to our community and be a blessing. So on Memorial Day, which is on May 28th, there is a Memorial Day parade, and that concludes at the Veterans Memorial area by the cemetery. And as a church, we're going to be handing out bottles of water. And those bottles of water, what we did is we got these labels that say an expression of God's love for you today. And then it says Trinity Church. And we're going to be there because, right, people are going to be hot. They're going to be sweating. And we're just going to show this gesture of love, handing people bottles of water. So we need some people who would help us with that. We need to get the labels on the bottles. We need to get the bottles to there, things of the sort. So we have a sign-up sheet. If you think of where you came in, the front doors, there's that desk. There's a sign-up sheet there. If you would be willing to, we would love for the help. You can sign up, and then we will get together, and we will make sure that as a church we go out and we show an expression of God's love to people who are around us. And this is the reason why. Because it helps build relationship. It gives us some groundwork where people go like, oh, that church, Trinity Church, who are they? They're handing out water. Well, maybe that might spark a conversation in which we'd be able to share about how God is moving in our community. So again, if you have the ability, please sign up. We'd love for you to help out. Also, too, there is a Facebook page that we recently started. I know for some of us, we go like, I don't really use Facebook a lot. This is the reality. Before people ever step foot into a church, the very first thing that they do, unless someone like a family member invites them, if they're new to the town, they go online and they go, what is this church's online presence? We're in the midst of building a new website right now. We're hoping to launch that here pretty soon. We are starting to do more stuff on social media. So go on there. All the information's right there, Facebook, Trinity RCA. Like the page, write a review, share it, you know, get some of your friends to like it. It's just a great way that we can draw some focus to what God is doing here at Trinity and reach out to our community. So with that, why don't we go ahead and stand? Well, my friends, as we leave this place today, we carry with us the greatest news that the world has ever heard. And that is we live in a world where a resurrection has happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And my friends, that changes everything. So may you go and carry that with you and share it with all those that you encounter. Grace be with you.